Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens." That here, fast by my maidens. You know where the word fast there is about like the word fasten. Real close, real tight. Boaz says, don't get too far from me and my people. You better stay close. He says, don't go into another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Girls, if you'll hang around the right crowd, you won't have to worry about that. Amen. Reason a lot of girls mess up is they get out there with the wrong crowd. They get around boys that don't respect Boaz. Boaz is your Redeemer. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a boy doesn't respect God, he won't respect you. And if he doesn't respect your daddy, he won't respect you. You hang around the crowd that fears Boaz. He says, "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Let's pray. Dear Father, I've already been stirred tonight, and I rejoice to know that without us even being aware, really, I read the prayer letters, every one of them, but I'm not aware of really what's going on some of these mission fields, and I sure do appreciate you reminding us tonight. And God, how we pray for this family. We pray for Brother Klein's wife right now that you'd take care of her. And God, as we come to this passage tonight, I believe you've put some things on my heart. Help me just to be your vessel and allow the Holy Ghost to do what I can't. And help some people tonight, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Like I said, I've preached different messages with somewhat the outline I'm preaching tonight. With this thought in mind, what field are you in? I could say, whose field are you in? But, you know, God showed up there in the garden and asked this question, "Adam, where art thou?" Did God know where Adam was? Yeah, but Adam didn't. He didn't stay fast. He messed up. God has to come and ask him, "Where you at?" Do you remember when Elijah has that ordeal with Jezebel, and he goes and hides under, or he's sitting under a juniper tree, all down in the dumps. Remember that? Remember what the angel said? "What are you doing here? What doest thou here?" So the first question to Adam, "Where are you?" The question to Elijah, "What in the world are you doing here?" I'd like to find some people that go to this church on a Friday night and ask them that question. What in the world are you doing here? This is not Boaz's field. His workers are not going to keep an eye on you here. You're asking for trouble here. I want to talk to you tonight about what field are you in. I could say, what path are you on? The Lord said, seek the old paths. I could ask you, what course are you on? The Bible says you're to run the race that is set before you. God's got a course for you to run. Are you running your course? We can call it a path. We can call it a course. We can call it a field. Like I said this afternoon, I preached to the nursing home about the icing on the cake and the fact that we didn't just get salvation. I took it from this morning's message and shared some things that I got when I got saved besides just getting out of hell and getting heaven. And I preached on the points that we got. I got the privilege of prayer. I can talk to God. That's a blessing, isn't it? I got peace that passes understanding. I got a place at God's table. I got a purpose for life, some direction, a goal. God's telling me what He wants me to do. But I talked about, and I think it was one of my last points over there, I've got power. God says He gives you the Holy Spirit, and the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. You're supposed to have victory over sin. God gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to have victory over sin. But the thing I wanted to emphasize before I get to the message tonight is that subject of God gave me a purpose. God put me in a field and gave me a purpose. Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what field you're in? Are you just wandering around aimlessly? Just existing on planet Earth? Man, I appreciate that testimony tonight. Saved and never had to doubt it all these years. Can you say that tonight? Isn't that a blessing? I don't believe He made that up. I believe it's true. But again, you need to know what your purpose is, what your race is, what your course is. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. What's your fight? What is it God's given you to do, and are you busy doing it tonight? And I just want you to sort of think about, consider, ponder, if you will, the field that you're in, the place that you're in. Where are you right now in your walk with God? And really, maybe you should even consider giving it some serious thought in light of the fact, or in light of where you ought to be. In other words, don't compare yourself with some lost, hell-bound sinner. Don't compare yourself with somebody that's backslidden. Don't compare yourself with somebody that says they're saved, hadn't been in church in 3 months. Compared to where God would like for you to be right now, where are you? You know, the greatest peace I probably know is when I realize no matter what I'm going through, I am at least in the will of God. Didn't Peter say if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing right? You're going to have a hard time on this planet. You're going to go through some difficult days. A man that's born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble. Why not have trouble doing right? Instead of creating trouble outside. Listen, I don't want to be in the far country when I have my trouble. I want to be in the field I'm supposed to be in. And so tonight we're just going to look at where you are and what field you're in. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at some fields tonight. Now some of you need to just take a big deep breath and say, self, you need to pay attention to this message. It's going to be a short message. But don't just listen to this message like you do most sermons. I mean, just get gird up the loins of your mind and make up your mind. Right now, you're going to ask yourself, where am I in light of where I ought to be? Am I saved? That'd be a good thing to ask. Do I have the kind of peace Brother Klein talked about tonight? It's all settled. I'm staking my eternal destiny on what the Word of God says, not my feelings. How many of you have ever, as a saved person, ever felt unsaved? That's not a good feeling, is it? Boy, I'm glad it's not based on feelings. So I'm trying to challenge you, and especially some of you 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and some of you young adults, to stop and ask yourself, you know, God's got a blueprint. God's got a plan. God's got a vision. God's got a goal. God's got a purpose for you. Are you even on the map? Are you somewhere in the vicinity? I can tell you for a fact there's some men in here that God's already told you to go through the Bible Institute and you hadn't listened to the first tape. You're wandering around in the wrong field. Amen. You ever heard somebody say, man, he's in left field? Some of you in left field. Some of you on the other side of the fence. So let's just look at some fields, and you examine your heart tonight and look at where you are. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother,
And it came to pass when they were, where? In the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now some of these fields will be named in the Bible. I'm going to name this one the bitter field. The bitter field. The field of bitterness. Can you just imagine what Cain must have thought before he killed his brother? Can you imagine what built up to Cain killing his brother? Maybe hearing Abel walking around singing, "There's power in the blood." You ever noticed when you're miserable, you don't like somebody else to be happy? Have you ever noticed when you're bitter, happy people make you more bitter? Have you ever noticed that when you're sour, you want everybody else to be sour? Can I tell y'all something I'm ashamed of? I've been bitter enough to where it made me mad for somebody to laugh. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Be honest with me. Isn't that sick? Aren't we pitiful? We are sick. I mean, maybe you heard Abel humming, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood." Cain offered up, you know, self-righteousness and works, and it didn't do any good. And man, all Abel did is just bring a lamb that God had already... God did it all. And now Cain feels like he deserved a better deal than he got. He's bitter. Well, bitterness will make you do some bad stuff. Bitterness. Bitterness will kill you. And if you stay in the bitter field long enough, you'll destroy everything and everybody around you. You know what I know without even thinking about it? There's some bitter people in here tonight. It's scary that most of them are in their 20s or younger. Bitter. Because you see hypocrisy in the house. Bitter because you're jealous. Somebody showed somebody a little bit better treatment than you've been shown. Bitter because, and you can fill in the blank, I don't know all the reasons, but bitterness will kill you. And it'll destroy those around you. You know why Saul chased down David like an animal? Because he was bitter. They're singing praises to David and Saul gets left out. And he gets bitter. You know why Absalom had no respect for his own daddy? He got bitter. He got bitter. Throughout the Bible, you can see illustrations of bitterness. Really, if you stop and think about it, the religious leaders killed Jesus Christ out of bitterness. Envy and jealousy, you can study them. They're kissing cousins to bitterness. You can go over, and I'm not going to do it tonight because you all know the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Bible basically teaches when this root of bitterness gets a hold of you that it'll destroy and defile all those around you. And I don't want to preach long on this, but I am going to say it. First of all, you get disappointed with life. Then you get discouraged. And then you almost despise life itself. Brother John Haveman has a great message, and he preached it here, but it's been so long, probably most of us forgot it. But he talks about there's a time for you to get maybe disappointed, but don't let it turn to discouragement. And being disappointed is one thing, but letting it turn to discouragement, you just lose courage, you lose spirit, you lose fight. He said to Joshua over and over again there in Joshua, be of good courage, be of good courage. Why? Because Joshua would get discouraged. The men of Ai came in there and whipped him, and Joshua was on his face praying and he's getting discouraged. And God said, get up! Saul messed up and lost the kingdom, and Samuel had invested a lot in Saul, and Samuel's there grieving, and God said, get up! The work goes on! And so your mama died too young. I got bitter and I shook my fist at God and said, I hate you. Maybe your daddy's a drunkard. Or maybe your mom and daddy fuss and fight all the time. Maybe you feel like you're not as pretty as some other young girl, or you're not as gifted as some other young man, or maybe you feel like you've just got a raw deal in life. Let me tell you something. God is sitting on the throne of the universe. He is well in control of what's going on in your life, and you need to get your eyes on Him. And I preached a sermon here, and I hate to say it to you tonight. The title of it was Deal With It. You just got to go on. Bitterness, it'll kill you. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will defile you and many around you. You in the bitter field tonight? Life's not been fair? You just got in a big fight with mama or daddy or brother or sister? You're dreading going home tonight. Listen, you may have problems, but you better not let it make you bitter. Bitterness will kill you. The bitter field. Let's look at another field, Genesis 23. Genesis 23, closely related. Look at Genesis 23 and Genesis 25. Are you willing to admit which field you're in tonight? Quit pretending. I was all confused and bitter in life, but I didn't want anybody to see it. So I put a mask on. When my mother died, the mask came off. Amen. And the sooner that mask comes off, the sooner you'll deal with reality. You got bitterness in your heart tonight? The second field in Genesis chapter 23, look at verse 20. Then we'll go to chapter 25. Genesis chapter 23, verse 20. And the field, there's another field, and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a what? Burying place. We're going to call this the burying field. The burying field. Look at chapter 25, verse 9. Chapter 25, verse 9. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron. Bible says in verse 10, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. We call this the burying field. Did you know some good things can come out of the burying field? It's the first time Ishmael and Isaac got together in a long time. Every year, first Sunday in May sneaks up on me. Y'all remember Chris, Ralph? My brother's son who came to us there for a while, he's wanting to come again here in a couple of weeks. Maybe the last Sunday of the month, I'm not for sure. And right after that, I go to the burying field in Alabama where both my parents are buried. And it was there that I talked to Chris one year and found out he had gotten saved. And when I go to the burying field, people's hearts are a little more tender than they are any other time. They'll listen when they normally won't. Brothers and sisters will come together when they've been bitter at each other for a year, two, or three. A funeral can be a good thing. I hate to say it, but it can be a good thing. Better to go to the house of mourning, the Bible says, than the house of feasting. Because reality sets in. You know what I like to do, and you know what some of you need to do? Probably every one of you teenagers ought to do it. Visit the cemetery. Take your pencil and paper and write down how old people were when they died. I've buried a day-old child. That's tough. I've buried a few weeks old. A few years old. Some of you've got children who lost their children before their children ever lived a year. That is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing. But somehow or another, if you young people would get a hold of that, you'd quit living like you've got the rest of your life. Yes, right. If you'd look at those tombstones of people that died when they were 2 and 3 and 10 and 12, and 16 and 20. Their life is a tale that was told.
the Bible says. And it was told in a hurry. It went by quickly. That's good for you to remember that. Your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So it can be a good thing, but listen to me. Going to the burying field can be a good thing, but you don't want to stay there. I know people that buried a loved one 5 years, 10 years ago, and they just can't move on. That's a bad thing. Some of you have been through a difficult time over the last few years. Life goes on, doesn't it? The burying field, it's a good field to visit, but it's not one you want to tarry at. Then, let's go to Genesis 24, verse 63. Chapter 24, verse 63. You're right there close. And let's look at a third field. And Isaac went out to meditate. Where's he meditating? In the field. What's he getting ready to do, by the way? Fixing to get married. He's in the field meditating. I call this the brooding field. I know that a brood can talk about offspring or mean offspring, but it also means to ponder, to think seriously, to meditate. Here we go, church. Listen to me. When's the last time you've been to the brooding field? When's the last time for 30 minutes you just sat and thought about things, meditated with God? Joshua 1:8 says you ought to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Let me show you this one. Turn to Psalm 104. Let me give you this one real quick. Psalm 104, the brooding field. This world doesn't want you to stop and think. This world wants your mind to stay cluttered and busy, chaotic. God wants you to be able to slow. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to be able to turn everything off in your mind and just meditate. It's not New Age. It's not Oriental. It's Bible. And the Bible says in Psalm 104, I hope I got the right reference. Look at verse 34, Psalm 104, verse 34. There it is. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. When's the last time you just sat around thinking about God? Amen. This morning, can I be honest with y'all? I didn't plan on preaching that stuff that came out this morning. I like it when God fills in the blanks in a message. And we just got to thinking about the icing on the cake this morning and all the things we got other than salvation. You ought to just sit down with a pencil and paper sometime and just think about it. And I bet you wouldn't complain near as much. I bet I wouldn't complain near as much. Isn't it funny how much easier we want to talk about scratching our arm with a barbed wire fence? We want everybody to see it. Look at here. What happened to me? I was out there yesterday and I was crawling through that fence. You won't tell them all the good things that happened yesterday, but you'll tell them you got cut with barbed wire. Isn't that us? That's our lives. One bad thing happens in the midst of 1,000 good things, and we're going to talk about the bad thing. Amen. Man, I can be sitting in church, and 200 people can raise their hands and shout praise the Lord, and 50 people can get in the altar, and a 19-year-old can get saved. Now I'm going to go home and talk about the guy that fell asleep while I was preaching. Isn't that the way we are? I bet you husbands and wives do a lot of that. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 1. The brooding field. I wished I could get people to stop, turn everything off, and think. I do something that's, I don't know, how many of you, any of you got a noise maker you like to go to sleep by? I got a noise maker. I took one to Ohio with me just in case. And we stayed in a home, and Brother Jed was upstairs. So I knew I was going to need a noisemaker. He was right up above me, listening to rock music. And I thought, man, I... By the way, he was there this morning. That church went from about 70-something thousand to 93,000 in their faith promise. So he gave me the report a minute ago.
But I took that noise maker with me because I want to drown out all the outside noise. And some of you bring the noise in. You know, one of the reasons I hate the internet, I can look up a news item, and next thing I know, I've got music in the background. Somebody's talking. I can't find the stupid thing on the screen to turn it off. Has anybody ever had that happen? That makes me mad. I just X out of the whole thing. I've got a couple of news sources I look at. I might have to share those with you sometime, but they're good news sources. I don't pay attention to CNN or Fox. They're liars. I want the truth. And so I'll get on there, and next thing I know, my computer's talking to me. There's bad music in the background, talking going on. It's frustrating. By the way, let me just share a pet peeve with you. If I'm ever in your vehicle and we're going down the road and you got the radio on, just let me out. I don't understand people want a little noise on the radio, and usually it's country music or talk radio, and then trying to carry on a conversation with that mess on. How many of you that bothers you? I'm just curious. Well, let me tell you something. It bothers God. God wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants time with you, and He doesn't want you distracted by everything in the world. Amen. The brooding field. And then in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. And for some reason, I'm in Exodus or Genesis. The Bible says in verse 13, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard," what? "Bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field." This is the bondage field, the field of bondage. I ask you to sincerely and seriously think about where you are tonight. What is it you're in bondage to? Paul said, "I'll not be brought under the power of any." What are you in bondage to? Do you ever just get wore out with it? I'm not going to take the time to show you Exodus chapter 8. You know what the philosophy of this field is? The bondage field? I think it's one of the most hilarious stories in the Bible. Jacob was asking me at the lunch table today, and I don't know how many people have asked me that, and I'm sure you've thought about it too. If you get into eternity and God's going to let you just go through time and see anything you want to see, won't that be exciting? I think it's one of my girls. I forget who said it. Said they just want to see David walking around with that head in his hand. You imagine that? David cut that guy's head off, grabbed it by the hair. I hope he was holding it by his hair, not his nose or something. And he walks into the presence of the king. He walks in there to Saul with that head in his hand. I don't want to see that. I want to see it go. I want to see that rock go right there. Well, I want to know what Goliath was thinking about the time the rock was that far from his head. Boy, did I miss this one. I can't believe this is happening to me. The parting of the Red Sea, I don't know. But it would sort of be funny to see Moses saying to Pharaoh, "Okay, all right, so you got frogs in the oven, frogs in the bed, frogs under the pillow. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the bathroom. Frogs in the bedroom. Frogs crawling up your britches legs. Frogs in your drawers. Frogs everywhere. Chest of drawers." And Pharaoh says, "I'm ready. I surrender. Get rid of them." Moses says, "Okay, when?" "Tomorrow." That's got to be the stupidest thing in the world. He was a Baptist. A backslidden Baptist in bondage, gonna take care of it tomorrow. I'll get a hold of that tomorrow. I'll work on that tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. I know there's people in here tonight in bondage to television. I know there's people in here tonight in bondage to sports. I know there's people in here tonight in bondage to technology and social media. Some of you are in bondage to diet, certain foods and drinks.
Some of you are in bondage to bitterness, depression, discouragement, jealousy, envy. Wouldn't you love to leave that field and get out of the field of bondage? I've asked you to consider tonight, what field are you in? Turn to Proverbs 24. I'm going to just sort of really go by this one quickly, I hope. I can get off on this subject and be here all night. I'm just going to tell you all this. I know Brother Sam can handle it. I know Brother Otis can handle it. I know anybody here over 60 can handle it. America's becoming a lazy nation. I loathe laziness. That's probably one of the reasons I hate television. God thinks because he put in an 8-hour work day, he can go in and sit down and watch TV all night long. That just makes me sick. The Bible says over here in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. We're looking at fields tonight. This is the bum's field. He's just a bum. You can read the rest of it. Somebody was telling me about a talk show they were listening to about, they call you, who are the millennials? Honestly, I'm serious. I don't know who the... Is that... What age are you? Is that when you were born in 2000 or later? Does anybody know? I'm sorry? You're in your 20s. You're a millennial. And this was about... Well, that doesn't make sense based on what this thing said. This thing said that if you're a millennial, you don't become an adult until you're 30. That they've determined all of the different things about people, and the millennial crowd does not become an adult until they're 30. And I'll be honest with you, years ago I preached that in America, people have to be 22 or 23 before they get serious about life because of adolescence and college, and the government's paying their way. I hope you heard what he said tonight. Socialism is the last thing you want in America, but the government takes care of everybody, and mom and daddy takes care of everybody, even though in the Jewish culture you become a man at 14 or 13, and in Americans' colonial history they were going to Harvard and Yale when they were 14, but now you can just be a bum until you're 30. That's pathetic. Do something. Go on with life. I was kidding these young men about Brother Klein and you know, getting married 2.5 months after he met her or something like that. But I've been preaching to you young guys for a long time. Are you inactive, reactive, or proactive? It's time you get proactive in every area of life. Don't be a bum. I was a young man here this morning from Kentucky. I met with him last night. And I said, well, you're looking for a job. You want to move down here and you want to get a job. You want a place to live. What can you do? He said, well, I've been doing some HVAC work. And he said, I've been working in a flooring factory and learning about hardwood. And he said, I've tried to take some construction jobs. And I said, wow, what motivated you? He said, Brother Ron, I've been listening to you ever since I was 13, 14 years old. And you preached a sermon a long time ago about if you're a teenager, you ought to learn a trade. So I started trying to learn a trade. I'm glad somebody listened. You 15, 16 tonight, you probably got at least all $4,000 or $5,000 sitting in the bank, don't you? You're getting ready for life, aren't you? You're not going to wait until you're 25. Borrow $300,000 to buy your dream house and then let the government take it away from you because you can't pay the bill. Don't be a bum. Don't expect mom and dad to take care of you. You know, really, honestly, you're 15, 16, why should you have to ask mama for some spending money? You can mow a yard in 30 minutes and make $40. Right. Just do that once a week. You got all the spending money you need because you don't need $40. You just need to put it in the bank. Mom and daddy feed you. Why do you need to go to McDonald's and eat poison? So put your money in the bank. One of these days you're going to want to get married. I went by the field of the slothful, the bum's field. I'm not even going to ask you to turn to Luke 15, the backslider's field. Man told him, said, I'll let you go out here in my field and feed my pigs. That's where the backslider was, in the field of backsliders with swine. You know what swine are in the Bible? Gentile dogs. Lost. Listen to me, church. You got no business hanging around swine. I'm going to say this to you. If your best friends are unsaved people, you're doing something wrong. If you enjoy spending more time with unsaved people than you do the people of God, there's something wrong with you. Proverbs 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with all his ways. Who are you hanging around? Who are you spending your time with? What field are you in tonight? What doest thou here? Let's look at the last one. Let's go to the book of Ruth. See, if you're saved, your primary association ought to be with sheep, not swine. Sometimes you're known by the company you keep. And there's a lot of truth in that. But just close with this thought, then we're going to have an invitation tonight. The bitter field, the burying field, the brooding field, the bondage field, the bum's field, the backslider's field, and then Boaz's field. That's the field you're supposed to be in. And the Bible says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It's the field of redemption. It is the field of restoration. Did you know when you get in Boaz's field, you'll be able to restore some things in your life? Like good relationships. Some of you are in the bitter field tonight, and if you'll come to the field of Boaz, you can restore some relationships with somebody in this room. Some of you look down your nose at somebody that's messed up because you haven't. And there's probably somebody God would like for you to be a blessing to, but you're too haughty. And if you'd come back to the field of Boaz, you'd restore some relationships. You'd restore some relationships that are important to God. It is the field of redemption. It is the field of restoration. It is the field of reaping. Can you give a testimony tonight of some things that God's blessed you with over the last few months? Some fruit that He's given you because you've been faithful in His field? Can you tell me somebody that God's used you to be a blessing to? Boy, Ruth sure was a blessing to Naomi, wasn't she? Who's God used you to touch and affect and encourage and help in the last few weeks? The field of Boaz is a field of redemption and restoration and reaping. It's a field of rest. I hope you don't misunderstand this. And I'll wrap it up. But I know sometimes we all burn the candle at both ends sometimes. And that's not smart. But I can tell you this, if both ends of that candle belong to God, He'll give you some strength you didn't know you had. I mean, I've got up to preach on 3 and 4 hours of sleep when I was so exhausted I just wanted to lay down somewhere. And halfway into that message, find strength and help and energy that I didn't even know I had. I'm just saying to you, God will give you some rest that literally is miraculous. This world will beat you down and wear you out and get you weary and well-doing and get you mentally frustrated. And you just step inside the field of Boaz and there's peace that passes understanding. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and He'll give it to you. It's the field of restoration. It's the field of reaping. It's the field of rest. It's the field of redemption, and it's the field of rewards. I'll tell you about working in Boaz's field. He'll treat you better than anybody else will. You ever worked for somebody that thought you was worth about half what you thought? I know some of you have because you've come to complaining to me about it. Because the person you're complaining about is a member of the church.
They don't pay nothing.
I'm telling on you. I won't give names. But sometimes you feel like, man alive, surely he can pay me better than this. I'll tell you something about the Lord. He's paid me a whole lot more than I'm worth.
Yes, sir.
He has treated me a whole lot better than I deserve. He rewards His people even when they don't deserve it. If I was you, I'd stay fast by the field of Boaz. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.